This call is being recorded.
God bless you. Good evening and afternoon to you. This is Prophet Isaiah from Temple of Rhema Ministries. This tonight's call or study is a combination of Bible study teaching and a recording of prophetic words, or some prophetic words that the Holy Spirit has given me over the last week or so. Some of them are already coming to pass. Some of them I know the Lord will come to pass. And so I shall release them after the teaching is over. But I want to start with basically what the Holy Spirit has given me in regards to the teaching. So this is Temple Ministries out of Pennsylvania. All right, we are housed out of Lancaster, Central Pennsylvania area. And we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ of all our heart and soul. We preach the gospel. We teach on deliverance. We teach on the prophetic. We teach on the things that the Lord has said for us to do. So tonight's teaching is coming out of Luke chapter 8. We will also touch Malachi chapter 4. And we will also touch Galatians just briefly. So once again, Luke chapter 8 is mostly out of it, and combined with Malachi chapter 4 and also Galatians chapter 3. And so this Bible study is going to cover healing, kingdom principles, principles of the law, how to touch God, how to really tap into what he can do. Sometimes we can become so focused on Jesus that we miss the Holy Spirit. You know, to really tap to things of the kingdom, it's not a what would Jesus do. It's what Jesus said. It's what Jesus commanded. It is what he gave us, which is the Holy Spirit. You have to tap into all of the Lord to tap into kingdom, because the kingdom itself is not predicated upon one particular attribute of the Lord. It's everything all at once. The Lord never left this earth to be without a representative. Before Christ came on the earth, the Lord would manifest different portions of himself through angels. Angel of the Lord would manifest prophetically throughout the Old Testament. You also have different examples where you can see Christ manifested, even in the Old Testament. So the Lord never left this earth without a representative of him. So when Christ gave up his spirit on the cross, he didn't just give up his spirit for no other reason. That's why before he ascended, he breathed the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, and then he commanded them to tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. That is not a part of the teaching. Most spirits lead me to say that in these days, in these last days, these latter times, where you have all types of diseases, conditions, physical abnormal things that are going on, all of those things are a cause for the greater works that Christ said for us to do. And he said, greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. In order for a greater work to manifest, that has to be on that same plane, something on the side of the devil that has manifested. There is no greater work without an opposition. There is no greater work without something increasingly unfortunate on the other side. And within those greater works, there is a measure of grace. There's a measure of favor. There's a measure of faith that must be tapped into for a greater work to manifest. So Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue. Ruler is also known as a president. Okay, so Just look at it from a high-ranking official of the synagogue. Synagogues were the type of buildings that were set aside for worshiping the Lord when the temple went through different stages of ruin. So when they couldn't worship, the temple was like a ruin, or something was torn up or broken down, the synagogue was basically another building where they could worship the Lord. That's what synagogue basically was. And he fell down on Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. So here you have a man who, he's no stranger to worship. He's head of a building that has worship, so he's not a stranger to worship. What he is strange to is being in a dire situation where his daughter is dying. And take note the age of his daughter, that's not that she's 12 years old. Verse 42, for he had only one only daughter. So he has one daughter, okay? One could read over and say, well, that's not a big thing, but actually it really is. Because in his Hebraic family, of course, the man was the head of the house, his name would pass on. The woman will be given to somebody else. When he only had one daughter, which means family-wise, he only had one daughter left that could be given away. And in their case, they have an honor where they like it where their daughter can be married to a righteous family. Or eventually be in that particular place. And she lay a dying. So she was dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So basically there was a crowd of people that was thronging Christ on every side. He was surrounded by his original 12, but he also had a multitude of people that were surrounding him. Verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. So this woman had an issue of blood, suffering the same length of time that the ruler's daughter was alive. So from the moment the daughter was alive and born in this world, that was the beginning of her medical condition. So now you have two concurrent cases at the same time. You have a young girl who's dying and a woman who needs deliverance. You have one who's losing life, another person whose blood needs life. Sometimes we think, or we could perceive that God makes choices, or he chooses somebody over the other. But look how Christ balances out. He was actually on the way to Jairus' house. His intention was to go to his house. Verse 43. The woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. So she spent all that she had. So now you have financial ruin on top of failing physical condition. Now, she spent all that she had. That means for the last 12 years, she couldn't legally touch anybody. The Levitical law says if you touch someone, it could be unclean. Or if certain things you touch could be unclean. That could prevent her from making more money. So that means that she spent all that she had. She could have spent whatever she had saved up, or she could have spent whatever she was able to gather. But that condition prevented her from progressing. Verse 44, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. The border is a very significant piece of this whole story. If you go to the book of Numbers, chapter 15, chapter 15. There is a reason why, out of all places on Jesus' garment to touch, she decided to touch the hem. The book of Numbers, chapter 15, verse 37. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them to make for themselves tassels on the hems of their garments throughout their generations and put a cord of blue on the tassel of each hem. They were required to put four tassels on the garment because the garment had four borders or four corners. So it was one tassel per corner, total of four. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, so that you do not follow after the desires of your own heart and eyes. Desires are what you used to follow. So the tassels were meant to remind the people of Israel to obey the commandments and to not be led away by their own eyes. Look at the words on regards to remembrance. So when the woman touched the hem of the garment, she was tapping into this verse and also Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, at the very end of it. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. So Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. The wings is another name for the borders that we just read in the book of Numbers. So the wings are actually made the borders of the garment. So Malachi writes in chapter 4, there will be healing in his wings, aka healing in his garment, my Lord, in the hem of his garment. So when the woman touched his hem, there is a law in effect saying, whatever you touch, if you have an issue like this, will be made to be unclean. There's a law. But there are verses. She was able to tap into something that could be called kingdom because God said one thing. But then she was able to tap into, but Lord, you also said this. That's how you could break a generational curse. Because God may say one thing, but then because of his grace, he also says this as well. So when she tapped into that and touched him with his garment, that is why virtue came out of him. It wasn't because she just touched him. She was able to connect the scriptures that were written. And by doing it, it was an expression of faith on what was written. That's why when Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan himself, Christ said, it is written 3 different times. She was connecting what was written in Malachi and what also was in the book of Numbers, and then moving in faith when she touched the hem of his garment. You can tap into virtue that the Lord has when your faith is expressed by what he said. So that is why the touching of her hem was so, the touch of his hem was so powerful. It wasn't because she was merely touched, because Christ was touched by all types of people. That's why in the book of Luke, chapter 8, when Christ says, who touched me, the disciples say, what you mean? It's a crowd of people. What you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. And he had to elaborate on why he asked the question. Luke chapter 8. Verse 44, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they with them said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee and said, thou, who touched me?" They said, "Lord, all these people are touching you." Verse 46. Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." She was able to tap into something that meant remember. Those tassels were meant to remind the people of Israel about what God did. Because in the very end of Numbers 15, the very, very end of that, it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So that's the very end, Numbers 15, to remind them of what the Lord did, who brought them out of Egypt. So when she's touching his hem, she's saying, "God, I've suffered for so long, and I've tried everything that I know." Now, let's look at this 12 years. Christ was only on the earth for 3.5 years. And he died on the cross in his 30s. When she began to suffer with this medical condition because of her blood and she was hemorrhaging, which means the verse that we could be familiar with in regards to Christ being in the temple when Mary and Joseph were looking for him, he was 12 years old when he was ministering the temple. So when Christ was ministering in the temple, he was ministering before she began to suffer with this. So by the time she hears about Jesus, she doesn't waste time. Because at that point of 12 years in, Christ is already in his 30s. Which means if you go back 12 years, it's the silent period where we don't know what Christ did between the time of 12 and the time of his 30s. We don't know what he did because the Bible doesn't let us very much on what he did between age 12 into the 30s, between the time of 12 and the time he was baptized by John the Baptist. We don't know what happened in between. What we do know is that when she heard of Jesus, she didn't waste time. Because at that time, so much time already passed. So she was able to tap into the virtue that Christ had because she knew it's her time. The Bible says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." And she saw the Lord and said, all she had to do was touch the hem of his garment. That means she already was aware of Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. In Numbers 15, he already was aware and knew about the history behind the hem of the garment. Verse 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. So this is the part where she could no longer be hidden. Simply because it was something that had to be said. And when she openly declared why she touched him, that was such an expression of faith and also humility. Verse 35, and people came out to see, reading the Amplified version. And he said to her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. So, she has been made whole entirely. Made whole from a social standpoint, because now she's able to have social interaction for the first time in 12 years. She's healed physically. No more issues with a particular hemorrhage. So when Christ says daughter, when he says daughter, that prevents her from having residue of an orphan spirit. Because for 12 years, she couldn't have physical contact with anybody. And when you cut off from people, or you cut off from having certain assets, it can create an orphan type of mindset. So when Christ says daughter, he immediately addresses that particular room inside of her. Then he says, be of good comfort, letting her know that it was removing any other emotional imbalance she could have had. And then she says, your faith that made you whole, that was basically the seal on not only her healing, but also letting her know to continue to express the same faith. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. So now you have the ruler. All he knew at this point, his daughter was dying, but now he's told his daughter is dead. Verse 50, but when Jesus heard, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Christ does not declare openly or outwardly that she's dead. And when he came to the house, he suffered no man to go and say Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. Now, there were 12 disciples. Why these three? What happened to the other nine? Well, Peter, James, and John were also the same three that saw Christ transfigured. Why the other nine were not in the house? Peter, James, and John saw Christ in a transfigured state. And when you look at their walk, God doesn't pick a favorite. It can appear that way, but God doesn't pick a favorite here. When Christ asked an open question and said, who would a man say that I am? He gave every disciple the ability to answer the particular question. And Christ said, okay, but I hear what they're saying, who I am, but who do you say that I am? And Peter was the only one who raised his hand and gave the answer about Christ being the Messiah. It was his revelation of the Lord and knowing who he was gave him access to the transfiguration. Christ does not pick favorites. He wants his people to get closer to him. He wants somebody that he can just reveal things. Now, James and John. John is one of the few disciples or apostles who wasn't martyred. He was exiled to Patmos. James, on the other hand, I believe he was, but God doesn't pick a favorite. When we seek the Lord for the deeper things of the Lord, we build a track record spiritually in the kingdom of what we do. And when you look at Peter's life, there were examples of his track record. He answered Christ when he said, who the man said I am? He gave the answer. And Christ said, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. And his keys, the Lord began to show Peter what these keys were. Peter walked on water. He saw him transfigured. Those were keys. Those were keys. Because the other non-disciples were not direct witnesses of Christ's transfiguration. They had to hear about it. But Peter, James, and John saw. Verse 51. And when he came to the house, he suffered the man to go in and say, Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. So 51 is an awesome thing to see, because now you have the father and the mother. So you have one generation in the house who wants to see the preservation of the next generation. You also have Christ in the house, of course, and Peter and James and John, who is going to be sent as apostles of the Lord to minister to the exact same generation. Verse 52. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleeping. When raising the dead, you have to see life when no one else can see life. You have to speak and decree life when no one else can speak and decree life. Raising the dead falls into the power gifts. You have 9 gifts of the Spirit. You have 3 of the power, 3 of the voice, and 3 of the knowledge. The 3 knowledge ones are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discernment. The vocal gifts of the Spirit are prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. The power gifts of the Spirit are healing, gift of miracles, and gift of faith. So when this girl is raised from the dead, there's a collaboration or a combination of gifts that are working together. The gift of faith and gift of miracles. And pretty much you also can throw gift of healing there as well, because she was dying. I mean, she was dying from something else. If Christ would have came to her before she died, it would have been gift of healing in operation. But since she died, it had to be a gift of a miracle. The gift of miracle and the gift of healing, they could seem to be the same, but they're not. The gift of healing deals with mostly internal type of healings. Also, it could be external as well. But a lot of it deals with conditions where one has to testify, and there's like x-rays or some other type of proof. Gift of miracle, on the other hand, is undeniable. If someone was dead and was risen, oh Lord, you can't deny that one. The gift of miracles are like when somebody's limb grow back or some other part of the body appears that was no longer there. That's the gift of a miracle. So that's why God gave that gift in addition to the gift of miracle. Verse 53, and they laughed at him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. Now, when they laughed him to scorn, it's important, not just in deliverance, but in praying for someone who needs healing, keep it on God. Keep it on the Father. Christ didn't entertain their laughter. He just kept it focused on what he was originally sent there to do. When praying for someone and somebody on the outside does not believe, stay focused on the Lord, because he's the one that heals anyway. 55, and her spirit came again, and she rose straightway and commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them, they should tell no man what was done. Now, command to give her meat. There's been stories where when someone rises from the dead, they are hungry. When Christ rose from the dead, was risen, he also ate. He ate for another reason, because he told his disciples, he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones like I do. So when he ate with them, it was undeniable proof that he was risen with a body, but he was able to eat along with them. So when the little girl was risen, brought back to life, two things were done. Of course, she needed to eat because she was without life for a while, but it was also proof that she was in the body in the same condition that she used to have it in. It was proof they could not deny. Now, earlier with the one with the issue of blood, the law says that if she touched someone, that one could be deemed as unclean. But Christ was sinless. Hallelujah. Nothing could make him unclean. The book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, mentions on how the law is our schoolmaster and it brings us to Christ. The law is our schoolmaster and it brings us to Christ. So the law that was already in effect, where she knew her limitations and knew that she couldn't touch just anybody. I mean, imagine the appointments that she had with the physicians. They couldn't touch her. She couldn't touch them. So how were they able to treat her? They would just take her money and not being able to treat her the way they could treat somebody else who wasn't bleeding. That's like a social distance type of appointment, if you look at it that way. She's bleeding. So technically speaking, nobody could really be close to her without being redeemed as unclean. But the law says what she couldn't do. So with all these limitations of social actions she couldn't have, she was left with no choice but to come to Christ. That's how we are when we get saved. We recognize we are sinners according to the law, recognize we have our transgressions and our nature is imperfect, and recognize that we need redemption by the blood. And through that recognition, we come to Christ because we know we can't make it without him. So the Bible says in Galatians, the law is our schoolmaster, which brings us to Christ, because we are justified by our faith. And she was made whole by her faith. She was made whole by the expression and action of her faith. And she knew that she couldn't make our Lord unclean. I find that powerful thing when you think about it. Because she knew what the law said, but her faith said, I know what this law says, but this, I found a way though. My faith shows me I found a way. And that way has happened to be our Lord, which is the way. The way, from the Hebrew standpoint, it actually means door. Christ said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Way actually means door. So when she came to him, she was saying, Spirit, He's the door. And what's behind that door, my healing, my restoration, my deliverance, my peace, everything she needed was behind that door. And she was able to tap into some things of the kingdom by knowing what the scripture said and connecting them. That's why it's so important to go beyond quoting scripture. And it's so important to go beyond reading it. She had no choice but to act on the scripture. 12 years of that bondage, she had enough. Hallelujah. Now, this is August 31st, 2021. There are some prophetic words that the Holy Spirit has given me. And just a brief background on the prophetic words the Lord has given me. The Lord has been gracious, because I don't take any glory for this. The Holy Spirit has been gracious to speak to me and reveal to me prophetic words that are concerning certain events for the last 10, it started roughly 10 years ago. And roughly 10 years ago, it started with the elections on the presidential side. God gives me balance where he shows me that plane, but he allows me to, you know, not see some other things. Because God gives me balance. I don't see everything. Amen. But the Lord was gracious to show me just 10 years ago, the last three elections of the United States of America. He has shown me all types of events locally, regionally, nationally, natural disasters, different things with the stock market company mergers. Show me different hurricanes. He has shown me things regarding celebrities, events that I've been keeping record. And the Lord showed me the last three elections. He also showed me what was going to take place over the next four. And I have the liberty by the Holy Ghost to only release the word over the next election. So we're in 2021 right now. The next presidential election will have a Republican winner. And in regards to up to that particular election, there will be a Republican outcry between late 2022 going to 2023. This Republican outcry is going to consist of Republicans throughout the entire country. And I must say, I'm not affiliated with any political party. I'm affiliated with the kingdom. Amen. So put that out there now. I'm not affiliated with any party. I'm affiliated with my Lord and Savior, Christ the Lord. That's who I'm affiliated with. I just write down what the Lord gives me. I learned from experience that regard to the prophetic, it's not about how I feel. So what the Lord says, I learned in my walks to keep opinions and anything out of the Lord. Whatever God says, he says it. I'm just a willing vessel. So there will be a Republican outcry between 2022 until 2023. And the outcry is going to include just a lot of reports coming out in the media. It's going to include different representatives really being vocal about how they feel about certain things. And it's going to continually bubble up. The Bible speaks about on earth as it is in heaven. Whenever there is a declaration or a principle in the kingdom of God, the devil tries to have a counterfeit or an opposing plane. That's why the Satan means adversary. So he tries to have an opposing plane that goes against what the kingdom of God, how it operates. Because when we look at the book Revelation, our Satan that cast out of heaven, it was just a clash of two operations. You have Michael and his angels, and Satan and his angels. It was a clash of two different kingdoms, a clash of two operations. And the principle of two opposed operations has not disintegrated. It's still there. So when Christ said on earth as it is in heaven, there's also a thing where on earth as it is in hell, because the devil has his assignments and agendas, because the Lord has his assignments and agendas. So there will be certain plots, schisms, and traps that the devil wants to see manifest, and it already is. The Bible speaks that hell enlarges itself, and hell enlarges itself because there will be, unfortunately, a lot of people who just die without salvation. There are demonic assignments that the devil wants to have carried out, but the beauty part about it is the body of Christ can move in things in the kingdom so that we can cancel, and I have to say this, cancel certain demonic assignments. The Bible speaks in Revelation how certain things are just going to happen because they have to happen just so that Christ can come back. But when you have demonic assignments, you have certain planes of it. You have different echelon. You have a lower, a middle, and a higher echelon. The lower echelon are typically demonic activity where it just wants to prevent people from going forward. That's the stuff that the church can push back on. Okay. Now, the disease that we know as SARS-2, commonly known as COVID, it is a launching pad, or what you call as a catalyst, of a gradual introduction of demonic plots to destroy nations and populations from within. The Bible speaks about diseases and pestilences throughout the whole entire question of scriptures. But Christ said in his word that there shall be pestilence, rumors of wars, famines, kings of this nation. And this current disease is only the surface. It's not the it disease. It's not the pinnacle of it. It's only scratching the surface. That there will be another disease that will manifest within the next 12 to 15 years. So in 2021, no later than 2036, there will be another man-made disease. One of the assignments that the devil was trying to do was orchestrate financial ruin. And using fear to disrupt certain plans that involve faith. Because in Revelations, when concerning the mark of the beast, one of the things that's used to coerce people to get the mark of the beast is actually fear, because it said those who would not receive the mark of the beast are going to be tormented and killed. So there's an intent to use fear to gain a foothold. By 2031, there will be military conflicts around the world. They're going to be scattered. They're going to be small conflicts, not big like World War I looking type conflicts, but there will be smaller conflicts here and there. Okay. What's going on right now with the SARS-2, aka COVID, is a demonic rewriting, is in the plane of manipulation and corruption. It is a combination of Genesis 6 and Genesis 11. The reason why it's like this, if you study Genesis 6, dealing with the angels that slept with the daughters of men, they wanted to corrupt the man-made, the man design that God orchestrated. They wanted to corrupt. And corruption filled the world so much that there were giants everywhere. And the giants were never meant to be on the earth at all. The giant was a byproduct of what those fallen angels did with the daughters of men. And so the giants became what you know as half man infused with unauthorized makeup. And so God sent the flood to basically wash away what was done. But the intent to corrupt what God did in man was there. Within the next 5 years, there's going to be a mass increase in adverse reactions and conditions to those who have basically all the required doses and injections. By 2023 to 24, more reports actually will be public. So for the next 5 years, it won't happen all at one time, but it will be spread abroad. So within the next 5 years, it's also going to include an overlap of the next election as well. So those are some of the words that the Lord has given me. And the times we're in right now are not exactly mark of the beast time. They are more the sign of the mark of the beast, because it's a sign of the system. It's a sign of the system that's orchestrated behind it. So when you have that occurring, that lets you know that we are in a time where you will see greater works. You will see greater, outpours of the anointing, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen, and it is very, very needed. Those who are not saved now, will need to not put God off, because Christ gave us the parable of the 10 virgins. There were 5 who had their own oil and 5 who didn't. And the 5 who didn't wanted to borrow from the oil from the ones who already had it. Even then, it was too late. It was too late. One of the greatest deceptions that the devil has done, he hasn't had but a short time. The Bible says he hasn't had but a short time. But he deceives people into thinking they have all the time in the world. That's arguably one of the greatest deceptions I've ever seen. Is he has a short time, but he deceives people into thinking they have time. And why does he do that? Because hell was created for Satan and those angels that rebel. Hell was created because even though the devil was cast out of heaven, those angels that rebel, they were beings, they were angels that couldn't have a death sentence. So God created hell to be a holding place for them. So God created a holding place for them, but he also created a lake of fire. He's going to throw hell in like a fire. Something that's so hot and vast has to contain hell itself. Now, I'll leave you with this. We don't know when Christ is coming back. The Lord gave us signs of his return, but we don't know exactly when he is coming back. The reason why we don't know when Christ is coming back is because if it was known, the devil will also know how much havoc he needed to create before his time was completely up. So the Lord made sure we don't know exactly when he's coming back, because he keeps the devil from going full out and wreaking so much. So he doesn't know when Christ is coming back. Because the Bible says the angels don't know when Christ comes back. And the word says that when Christ is coming back, that's up to the Father and only in his hands to know. So us not knowing exactly when he's coming back is protecting us. But at the same time, it lets us know not to be comfortable. Hallelujah to the Lamb. This is Prophet Michael Lassiter of the Temple of Rhema Ministries, based out of Central Pennsylvania. And this Bible study is recorded. Matter of fact, I need to stop this now.